Father, in these next few moments, do the miracle of letting the words of my mouth and the reception of our heart all be acceptable in your sight as we seek to hear, to respond, to enflesh these words of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Early this month, we exercised our right to vote. And if you remember, it was an act very much complicated by mudslinging campaigns that spewed out distorted information about candidates and issues. Elections seem to highlight that human frailty to believe the worst about people, to question motives of those with whom we disagree. Unfortunately, this disease of the human spirit has a way of spreading like a virus even into the church. And because it has, through the centuries, many people are outside the church today. Our text is important because Jesus offers a cure that will soften our hearts toward weaknesses in others, that will stop our critical tongues from wagging, that will change our perverted desire to remake people into our own image. I dream and want of the Holy Spirit to create an atmosphere of freedom in this church family, such freedom that people are free to struggle with weaknesses and sins without feeling judged, rejected, or condemned. I want us to really love each other as Jesus loves us. Not talk about it, but do it. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned a story in San Jose Mercury describing Mr. Lee Atwater's conversion to faith in Jesus. Remember, he was that ugly duckling of the Republican Party, loved by practically no one. And he was stating how, rather than continue dissecting his opponents in order to win elections, Mr. Atwater now wants to spend the rest of his life loving people. Jesus can bring that kind of revolution not only to this gentleman, but to this church. So we can say with Mr. Atwater, there's no one I hate, no one I feel I must tear down, criticize, or condemn. So in search of that kind of miracle, I want us to study our text today and look at three cures for the disease of judging that Jesus offers. First, Jesus tells us we cannot judge and love a person at the same time. It's sort of like you can't be thankful and be depressed at the same time, that they just mutually exclude each other. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Our Lord is highlighting a very thorny issue confronting every church family, even this one. Namely, how do we love people in church or at home, at school, in the office, who aren't perfect, who show every day why Jesus had to die for them? How do we give up our ingrained belief that judging and criticizing others will somehow help them to change? Jesus suggests our inclination to change people is far better invested in allowing God to change us. Think for a moment. How does Jesus motivate us to change? Gary mentioned it. Many examples in this sanctuary of people who changed. Judy even said, "I changed." How does that happen? Does he treat us like the CIA, scrutinizing, hounding, striking out, knocking us down when we're already down? No. Our Lord is patient, and he's very gentle with our repeated sins. In fact, I find he forgives me and us again and again after we fall. His patience can never be exhausted. He's always there to pick up the pieces when we drag the relics of our lives to him and ask him to put them back together again. Giving us this kind of unconditional love in times of weakness then demonstrates our personal awareness, or at least it should, that we're sinners saved by grace. That's all we are on any given Sunday morning. We're not morally superior to anybody. And if anybody comes through that door and isn't one of us, it doesn't mean we're better. We've just been in the hospital a little longer. Here is a fact that I hope the Lord will just galvanize into our brains that will help us do more loving and less judging of each other. No one in this room will ever outgrow our personal need for God's amazing grace. Remember how Paul, near the end of his ministry, at the zenith of his Christian growth, called himself by this nickname, Chief of Sinners. When he was a young Christian, he said, "I'm the least of saints." Remember in the early books? But he graduated to call himself the Chief of Sinners. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite authors, wrote, "I've never met the person I could despair of after discerning what lies in me apart from the grace of God." You know, that's the perspective I yearn to have dominate in our church family. So a first step in the cure for conquering a spirit of judgment, realize we cannot love and judge anyone at the same time. Giving unconditional love is the most powerful force that enables people to change, namely people we feel called to help. Just love them. They'll change. A second insight Jesus offers is his cure for judging others. He gets progressively a little more painful as we get into this. He says what we condemn in others is usually a reflection of struggles we're fighting in our own lives. He says, "First, take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Paul tells us in Romans, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things." You know, the Bible really tells it like it is. I find it easier to be gentle and understanding with my neighbor's weaknesses when I realize that what I criticize in them is in me. That's hard. One elder, last Tuesday when we go over these sermons together, stressed how we as parents often become unbending and judgmental with our children because we see things in them we don't like about ourselves and we want to try to take it out of them. And too often we use the destructive weapons of criticism and judgment in an attempt to change in others what we don't like about ourselves. In the process, we rob those we care about of what they need most, our unconditional love. That's what people need from us. That's what Jesus came to give us. Why do we tend to gravitate to the judge's seat? Many of us do it because we love. And we think that somehow that judgment is an expression of our love. It never is. Scott Farmer gave me permission to use this illustration. He told our staff last week about a special card his parents sent to him for his 40th birthday. He doesn't look 40, the lucky dog, but anyway, he's 40 now. And for the first time in memory, he says, his parents put into writing how proud they were of him, how they rejoiced in his achievements in marriage and in ministry. Previously, for years, his parents had felt all these things about Scott, but they never took time to tell him. And this absence of affirmation, Scott interpreted as criticism and judgment of who he is and what he's doing. So when the card arrived, telling him really how his parents felt, Scott was so deeply touched, he wants to frame it and put it over his fireplace for everybody to look at. It means that much to him. How long has it been since you affirmed the people that you want to change? Do your children, do your friends, do your business associates really understand how you feel? You know, I've wanted for weeks to tell that 8 o'clock choir, "I'm so glad you get up early and come here with us. Doug doesn't demand that they're here. They just needed to hear it. They don't know what's going on in my heart unless I tell them." So you see, no wonder Jesus tells us, don't judge anyone, children, mate, business associates, or friends. Just love them. In Ephesians, Paul puts it this way: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That should be the atmosphere of a church when people walk through our doors beaten up by the world. This is a hospital of love in which to get better. not a group of pious saints trying to decide who's best. I want our church family to drown each other with affirmation and encouragement. Let's stop trying to pull splinters out of each other's eyes that only reflect logs of need in our own hearts. That's the second cure Jesus offers for a spirit of judgment. Finally, Jesus offers a third insight to help us conquer judgmental attitudes. He says, and this one hurts the most, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." Personally, I find these words very sobering. I will be judged with the same criteria I've used to judge others. Here are the facts from Jesus. If we're shrewd in discovering defects in others, if we're experts at dissecting people with our tongues, God will apply that same scrutiny in his evaluation of us. I don't know about you, but I think that's scary. Personally, I know I'm going to need all the mercy God can possibly give me. Therefore, as a result of writing this sermon, I want my relationships with others to be filled with even more mercy and grace rather than judgment. Now, let me tell you, one fact is certain. I still need help in this area. And I learned it in the last election. I'm probably the only guy here that did this, but you know, I found myself not only disliking candidates, I slandered their motives with a passion. I got to the place where if I'd see a candidate come on the television screen or see one of their commercials, I'd want to shut it off. I felt there could be nothing good about the candidate I was against. I'm very political. And you don't know how I fight not to bring my politics into the pulpit and let this be a placard for what I believe, but I hope you've never heard me use it. But at home, I'm just ravenous about my political positions. And so on election night, I took personal pleasure in seeing issues and candidates with whom I disagreed defeated. It was almost like I hated them. Now, my problem is that my judgmental attitude doesn't stop with politics. It leaks into my relationships with people I love. And these words of Jesus give me sober warning. It's time to change. So first of all, I want to tell you that both candidates for governor probably had good motives, although I wouldn't have admitted that before the election. And I want to say that same thing about my children and some of you that I tend to judge. I really want to get over that because it's an ugly attitude. And most of all, I don't want Jesus to judge me as I judge others. I wonder how many of us this morning would dare to stand before God and say, "Well, Lord, just judge me as I've judged my neighbor." I know I wouldn't. Well, that's his third cure for judging. Think on it. I believe today's text is strategic in fulfilling our pulpit theme for this year, serving others with the love of Jesus Christ. Imagine if God in his grace would allow this church family to become a place where mercy and understanding are the means by which we call each other to obedient lives. That when people fall, rather than hold them off and say, "I suspected that all the time, that rascal," we come like doctors and nurses with the love and the compassion and mercy of Jesus and nurse them back to health. What if this place were the place where people feel free to struggle with sin, to repent and try again, without rejection and condemnation? What if the church were a place where this would be the first place you'd come if you'd had a great big fall in your life, rather than the last place you want to show up because you're worrying about what people would think? What if this were a place where no one is ever degraded by gossip, where our status is dependent solely upon one glorious fact: we're all sinners here, continually saved and sustained by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? That's what the church is, folks. Anything less than that means we're misrepresenting Jesus. So again, wouldn't it be great to be part of that kind of affirming family? Do you realize it's up to us? The Holy Spirit's already told us through Scripture that's what the church ought to be. So why don't we begin this morning by asking God to cleanse our hearts of all judgmental attitudes, to replace our critical spirits with an attitude of forgiveness, encouragement, and love. Several weeks ago, I received a letter from an elder that is a real treasure. He filled 2 pages telling me what a good job he felt I was doing leading this church. On the day I received that letter, I really needed to know that. And I can't fully relate how good his affirming words made me feel, particularly because I had judged him as one elder who I didn't think thought I was doing a good job at all. I had misread him totally. As you leave today, here's my challenge. Identify someone who needs encouragement rather than advice from you. Make a phone call, write a note, or take someone to lunch. Give someone the gift of affirming love and ask them to forgive your criticism and judgment of them in the past. That kind of loving action will work miracles in helping people we love become all that God intends them to be. And at least 3,500 people on the peninsula will know 3,500 people worshiped here if that many were touched by non-judgmental attitudes. You see, we'll be acting out our Lord's cure for the dread disease called judging others. To his name be the glory. Amen.